And I wonder if we can all stand as we come in to the presences, as we come to praise and worship his name. Praise God. Why don't we just still ourselves in the presence of the Lord? Why don't you just why don't you just ask the Lord just to work in your heart and work in your life at this time? Christmas has come, Christmas is gone. Let us not forget what Christmas is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he did for each of us. And so the littlest that we can do is come here today and worship and praise his name. So Father God, we just worship and we just praise your name, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're the Father who loves sinners. We thank you that you're the Father who sent his Son to die for each of us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. And so, Father, as we come here, may we come here with hearts full, ready, open, bursting to praise and worship your name. May we not think about the people beside us, the people around us, but may this be a communion time between us and you, Father. We pray that the Holy Spirit will move in this place today. But this will just be a place where we can meet with our Father. So Holy Spirit, may you move in our hearts. May you strip any distractions away. May you strip any worries away, any anxiety away, anything that's holding us from the straight path to Jesus. May we keep our eyes focused solely on you. Father, we think of those who can't be here today. Lord, I pray for the Fleming family at this time. We pray, Lord, for the heartache and for the grief, but we thank you that you're a Father who comforts, and we pray for the comforting Spirit of God to move within that family. We also pray for the McGall family at this time too. We pray for David, and we pray for Joan, and we pray for the whole family. We pray, Lord, that your comforting Spirit too will be in and amongst that situation. Father, we thank you that you're a Father who is always with us, an ever-present Father, who is with us when we're on top and high in the mountains or whether we're low in the valleys. We can trust in our Father God. So let us praise and let us worship your name. And we all say it. Amen.
In Christ alone, hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when strife is ceased, my calm.
Atmosphere as we stand. Let us not move away. Let us just stand in this presence. Remember who He is. Reflect on who He is. We've just sang about who He is. We've sang about the Father. We've sang about the Son. We've sang about the Spirit. We've sang about the One who is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We've sang about the One who is sovereign over all. We can come in here today with our problems and with the things that are going on in our life, and sometimes we neglect who God really is. So maybe in this space right now, why don't we just give Him all things? Give Him your heart once again. If there's stuff that is starting to take you over, you feel a weight on your back, maybe it's just time to pass that back to Jesus. He's asking for it. Says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, we thank You that You are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And God, may You forgive us when we forget that. May You forgive us when we neglect who You really are. And Father, situations in life can get the best of us. Maybe even sometimes Satan can get the best of us with his whispers. But Father, I pray that we will always remember who You are. You're our Heavenly Father who sent His only and begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him and knows Him and loves Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And Father, we come here to worship and to thank You for all that You have done for us. No longer are we rebels. No longer are we sinners. But we are now called sons and daughters of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Father, may that be a reality, not just in our minds, but in our hearts today. That may we leave here knowing who we really are. Our identity is not found in this world, it is found in You. Our purpose is not found in this world, it is found in You. And may we always stand on You and who You are. So Father, may we not just go through the motions. May we not just swing to the left or the right. May we not think about what's happening next week. May we focus on You. May this be our Father's Day with God Himself in this place. Father, may we continue to remember and bless You for all that You have done, for all the things that we don't even know about, for what You're doing right now. We thank You. Bless Your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. You can take your seats. Usually we would have kids' church, but this morning we do not have kids' church. But if you feel like you need to go out, there is a creche. If you go out the double doors and up the steps, there is a creche there that you're more than welcome to use, which means there's no kids' song either. So we're just going to go straight into, we're going to go into our time of communion. I'm not going to take too long. I'm going to say one verse, and it's Romans 5 verse 8, and I've already mentioned it at the very start. And Romans 5 verse 8 says this: but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you because God loves you. Maybe you needed to hear that today. He sent His only Son to die for you, a sinner, because He loves you. And I wonder, how much do you love Him today? How much does the world love Him today? The world doesn't really love Him. The world doesn't follow Him. The world is wicked in its ways. I wonder, how much do you love Him? Just as I am, because I said it'll be very short, let us take this time, this moment, as we come back to worship Him. Let us take this time to commune with him and to tell him how much we love him. We hear all the time about how God loves us, don't we? We sing about how God loves us. Sometimes we neglect to reflect on how much do we actually love him? Do we spend time with him? Do we read the word with him? With him, not at him or for him, with him. Do we pray with him? Do we do those things with him? Do we love him, church? Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Jesus loves you. The Father loves you. The Spirit loves you. And so my question, as we come around the table and as we worship once more, is how much do you love him? I wonder if we can all stand again as we come into a time of worship. I want you to ponder on that, to have a think about that as we worship and praise his name. So let us stand once again before we come round the table.
You're
Seats and remain in this attitude. We come round the table today to remember the love of God for all that he has done, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. I was listening to a video there this week, and it's an old clip of Billy Graham. And he has this story, Billy Graham, and he says, you know, the angels were looking down at Jesus on the cross, and they were wondering who the first person Jesus would bring to heaven. Would it be the most holy person? Would it be the greatest person? Would it be a king? Would it be a prince? And it wasn't. It was the thief on a cross. The thief on the cross. And the angels were building it up for Jesus to bring the best person. And Jesus picked that thief on the cross. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet thieves, while we were yet people on that cross, Jesus took our sin and died for each of us. And so we come here this morning to recognize and to thank him for his love. But may we also stir in our own hearts and ask ourselves, how much do we love him? Is there stuff getting in the road? Is there sin in the road? Is there distraction in the road? And if there is, let this be the time where we bring it to the Lord, where we bring it to him. Jesus says, do this as often as you remember me. You take the bread to signify his body, which was broken for you and I. And we take the cup as a symbol to remember his blood that was shed for each and every single one of us. What love? There is no greater love than the love of Jesus. Amen. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what Jesus did for each and every single one of us. That while we were still sinners, while we were still in the dirt, while we were still found in sin and evil, Jesus came and died for us, died for me. We can never repay that love. But all we can do is thank him for all that he has done. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a father who loves his sons and his daughters. And may we show you the love and adoration that we can, not just today, not just now, but throughout this week and this month and this incoming year, may we show the love of God to all those around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to come to our offering now. We're going to remain seated, and then I will get us all to stand up, and then Pastor Trevor's going to come up and is going to deliver the message. Amen. Amen.
take your seats. I hope you've all had a very good Christmas, did you? Are you all stuffed full of turkey? Some of you look like a turkey. Anyway, I trust that you've had your fill of turkey and that you've got all out of your system and you've enjoyed the Christmas period as we all have, I'm sure. Just a wee bit about this football match. I was lying in the sun with my wife. I didn't have turkey and ham, by the way. I had a hamburger for Christmas Day. And what a welcome relief that was. And then I got a very urgent message from some of the senior, was it a senior player? Just give me a nod. Were you playing? I'm not looking in any direction. But they said, Pastor, I think I need to give you a video call. There's some serious stuff happening in this football match. I said, just take their names and I name them from the pulpit on Sunday morning. I didn't get any names or any red cards or anything, so I can't name anyone. But I was told to stress that the young boys beat the old boys. I think the old boys run out of steam, not that there was far too much turkey in them. I think that's what happened. Anyway, so there you go. Well, I'm glad that the football match went well. I've got a wee message as well when we came into the church. Pastor, Uncle Trevor, that was how the message, Uncle Trevor, so you can say it was one of the family, said, can you keep it short today? We have a lot of socializing to do after dinner. Well, we'll see. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the Revelation and chapter 21. The Revelation and chapter 21. I'm in the mode in my mind. I think you're a wee bit slouchy today. I think you've actually ate too much turkey and you've had far too much sweet stuff. You're a wee bit like below power today. We're singing about the power of God, but I didn't think that we're on full power today, at least with your voices. So I trust that you'll get all that celebration out of your system, and let's cut clear now for a clear year whenever we know the sense and sense God in the midst. But I'm in the kind of mindset that we're now to close out the old year and all the things that have happened and to start into a brand new year. And the title of the message today is Before There Is a New Beginning, There Has to Be the End of the Old. And that's a principle that's set in Scripture. Because you can be tempted to drag into this new year some of the old stuff of the last year. And all that'll do is just make you do the same stuff all over again. You get into the same muddles, you get into the same messes, and you'll make the same mistakes, and you'll just go from one failure to another, or from one situation to another. And perhaps this is a word for someone in the church today, that before you can have a new beginning, there has to be an end to the old, or as one commentator says, there has to be a holy ending. We have to let God declare that it's over. We have to let God declare that the mistakes and the failures of the past are gone. They're gone. Even as I said that, you cannot live in your successes either. Nor can you live in those situations where you've seen prosperity and you've seen forward moving. You build on those things, but you can't live on the things of the past. We need fresh oil. We need a new anointing. And before we can have a new anointing, we must have an end to the old things that are past. Are you with me? Well, I better read the scriptures because you're kind of half with me. I'm a wee bit concerned for you today. Anyway, let's read Revelation chapter 21, because God is declaring an end to the old here. And before there can be the new, the things that were going on during the tribulation, the things, there was blood and there was wars and there was pestilences and there was famines and there was all sorts of things happening. And God said, now that's over. The new day is coming. The new heaven and the new earth is coming. A new situation, a new set of circumstances, not the old remade, not the old fixed up, but the old is gone. This is a word that's burning in my heart, and I hope it burns in your heart before we're finished. So, Katie, I'm sorry if I don't get finished early or not. You'll have to do your socializing, but make sure you come back tonight because we have a very special service this evening where there's hardly any preaching tonight. All right, Katie? Hardly any preaching tonight. All right. It's a reflection from everyone that we've asked to take part, and I'm going to grill all the elders. And if you want to bring tomatoes, I'll let you throw them at them as well. Revelation chapter 21, let's get going here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away all every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for those words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's over. It's done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And then we'll read verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Amen. Let's just pray for a wee moment. Father, we're glad to be here. Lord, we're not here out of manipulation. We're not here because someone has threatened us to come here. We're here today, Lord, because we want to worship. Lord, we've been celebrating the whole idea of Christmas, but Lord, forgive us when we haven't celebrated Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't put him at the very center of all that we've been doing. We've been very careful to have our meals already. We've been very careful to have our friends all invited around. We've been very careful to make sure that there was nothing lacking by way of celebration. We made sure there's a present under the tree for every one of our loved ones. And if we forgot to put one under the tree, then we've spent the rest of Christmas apologizing for it. But Lord, we are sorry. We are sorry that we've let the tinsel and the razzmatazz and the celebration about Christmas eclipse the Christ of Christmas. And our hearts are open to you now. Our ears are listening for a word from God. We're hungry to come into connection with the one who's the everlasting and ever-living one. So God, we pray that in this gathering right now, you will descend amongst us. Give us, Lord, that new beginning that we all crave for. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said. Every one of us is holding in our hand the blank page, the last page of a very long book. It's the book of the year 2025. Has it been a year of chapters? Some of those chapters have been exciting, haven't they? As I look around the congregation, I see some who have got saved this year. This is a new chapter for you. Others have maybe came through experiences. Every one of us has had chapters, good chapters and bad chapters. There's chapters that we will put up and we'll put into a binder and we'll hold on to them and we'll look over them now and again and we'll make sure that we celebrate those chapters. And then other chapters, we'd be glad to see the end. And we'd love to tear them out of our book and pretend that they've never happened. We're standing right at the very cusp. Just a few days separate us from January the 1st. And the world is already buzzing with the language of newness. New goals, new resolutions, new diets, new planners, new deals. We're obsessed with new beginning. And by the time we get to the end of the year, it'll just be the same as the year that went before. But here's a spiritual truth that I've spelled out, which is burning on my heart for this morning. Before there's a new beginning, there has to be an end to the old. You have to underscore it, underwrite it, and as God declares, it's done, it's over. Don't relive it. Don't try to renew it. Don't try to remodel it. Don't try to remake it. It's over. It's done and it's gone. It's gone. Skip the ending and the new start will be shallow. You will just drag the dead weight of last year over into this year and it'll hold you back. We need to take the advice that comes from God, from the writer to the Hebrews, to Philippians. Forgetting those things which are behind doesn't mean to say we don't appreciate them. It doesn't mean to say we don't value them. But they've happened. They're in the past. It's gone. Now let's start for the new beginning. What we have read today is not just about a new beginning. God has declared that the old time of tribulation, Jacob's troubles, where there was war and there was famine and there was killing and there was murder and there was pestilence and there was plague and the world had never seen the like of before. Economy had fallen, that the religious systems had fallen, kings had fallen, everything had gone. And because God said, now that's gone. It's over. There's a new heaven and a new earth, a new beginning. That had to happen, but it had to come to an end. I'm not going to try and build my new kingdom on the old dredges of last year's kingdom. And God maybe wants to build something new in your life and mine. Maybe he wants to do something new. There's a verse that has been stirring through my mind, and I've quoted it to a few people. I think I'm going to hit my gob with that, so I'll put it in there. There's a verse that's been going through my mind for a wee while. As the eagle stirs up the nest. You know what that means? The eagle stirs up the nest. It makes the nest uncomfortable for the little eaglets because the eagle wants its little eaglets to start flying. And so what it does, it makes the nest uncomfortable and untidy. And then one day she comes along and she dumps them out of the nest and have to fly for themselves. And that's how God works. As the eagle stirs up its nest. Has your nest been stirred up this year, this past year? Have things become uncomfortable for you? Have mistakes and situations crept in and you had to take another look at where you're going with your life? I do that all the time. Because I don't want to get stale. And I don't want to get stuck. And I don't want to get stagnant. Some of us have come through some very miserable... I'm sorry, Katie, I'm still in the introduction, darling. What colour is red, Katie? Some of us come through some very miserable seasons. Some have come through hurt. Some have come through harassment. Some have been hampered. Some have come through desperation. Some have come through disappointment. Some have come through discouragement. God, in this service, wants to declare in your life, once and for all, it's done. It's done. Don't drag it into tomorrow. Some of us have been in a good season. I've really rejoiced in my heart since I came to Kulabaki Elam. If ever you wanted to finish your ministry in a fashion, this is the way to finish it. Amongst people who appreciate God and godliness, who enjoy worship and want to worship God. And now don't take this too seriously. Who are relatively easy to work with. And I don't expect that to change anytime soon. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, Peter says, Lord, let us apply for planning permission. Let us build little houses because we want to stay here. You notice what Jesus said? There'll be no planning permission granted here. We have to move on. You can't live in the blessings or the blights of yesterday. Now let's get into it, and I'll try and be finished very shortly. Notice verse, first of all, a powerful declaration. It is done. It's done. That's the most powerful phrase in this whole passage. It's done. It's over. It's akin to that word that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's over. There's nothing more to be said about it. It's complete. It's finished. Last year is done. It's done. And it's God that has declared it. It's God that has declared it. I remember back to my childhood, which I can still manage to do. In fact, I can still remember the first kiss that I kissed a wee girl. Esther, close your ears here for a wee minute. She was 9 years of age and I was 9. She had a packet of crisps that I couldn't afford and I gave her a kiss and she gave them to me. I never kissed her again. Once kissed, twice shy. When we were in a one-teacher school, and that meant that whenever visitors came to the door, they knocked, came in the door, our teacher disappeared. And if she was kept for 10 minutes, we were delighted. If she was kept for half an hour, we were thrilled. But within 10 seconds of her going out of that room, I tell you, it was uproar in the school class, in the classroom. You can imagine, like hillbillies like us, can't you? We were absolutely tearing around the school. And as soon as she came through that door, after having spoken to the person who came to the door, she said, "Be quiet." I tell you what, we're like little Presbyterian mice. That's it. That's enough. It's done. That's the import of this word. You search your own heart of the things that you've come through this past week, this past month, this past year. I can see folk here who have got a big disappointment. God said, last year's over now. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do something new. This declaration is rooted in God's total control over all time and over all things. It's a big word that we all know as sovereign. He is in absolute control of every situation and every circumstance. And sometimes we try to play God and we try to say, "God, well, why did you let that happen?" We have no right to question God. We go through stuff, we come through stuff, and God is sovereign. He allowed it for a reason, and we'll see that in a few moments. And that reason will be maybe explained to us in eternity. Because he is in control, isn't he? He allows stuff. God knows we all need closure. When a relationship ends badly, when a project fails, when a goal is missed or a few goals on Boxing Day, we can remain stuck because we lack closure. And then what we do is we try to write our own endings and we make an absolute mess of it. Imagine if for the last year you were paying off a massive debt and everything about that debt and its repayments determined your reactions, your choices, your relationships, how hard you worked, how committed you were to seeing that debt paid, and you went without perhaps so that you could make that debt disappear. And it came to the last payment. Imagine how you feel. No more to do. It's done. That's the import of this word. It's done. Stop living on the pain of yesterday. Let God declare it's over. It's over. When God declares it's done, over this past year. And I know some of you, and I'm going to speak into this, some of you are new to us this past few months. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in your spiritual walk with God, let God declare it's done. I've been in many situations. I'm able to go back into those situations and know that I don't have to relive the hurts. You know, the work of God isn't as glamorous as you might think. People misunderstand you. Oftentimes they misinterpret you. And sometimes they misrepresent you. But let me say to you this morning, this afternoon now, God wants you to declare over this those situations, they're done. Move on. When God declares it is done over the past year with his regrets, its failures, its sins, and its sorrows, and its hurts, it's the final, ultimate stamp of closure. He urges us to move on. And Joe, if you put up that wee verse in Romans 8 and verse 28. You look at that verse. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to blow out of your mind any idea of the fact that you think that God has made everything happen that's in your life. We live in a fallen world, and we live in a world where bad stuff happens. God, listen, you listen to me when I say this, because this has been revelant, this has been transformed. I'm going to try a big word there, and I can't get my tongue around it. It's been transformational for me. Everything that happens in our life doesn't mean to say that God has made it happen. Bad stuff happens because we live in a fallen world. It's what Adam and Eve bought into. But whenever bad stuff happens, we have such a sovereign power. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, God could have stopped it. Well, listen, if God could have stopped it, he could have stopped Adam and Eve, couldn't he? But he allowed them, man, to have a free will. Could you say that without stammering over it? What has man got? What has he got? He has a free will. Adam and Eve had a free will to either choose to obey and live in faith in the Garden of Eden. But no, he had to disobey God. And God has given man a free will. And so Adam and Eve bought into the failure and the misery. And had they known, because God said, of the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I don't know why I'm going down this road. I'm trying to explain to you that bad stuff that happens doesn't necessarily mean to say that God has planned it for you any more than a man hanging himself means that God planned it for him. Any more than someone committing incest with a child. And some people go down the road and say that God planned it. I couldn't believe in a God like that. Could you? But when the bad stuff, what's that verse back up again, Joe? But when the bad stuff happens, God is so powerful. He can take the bad stuff that happened and turn it around, and turn it around for our good. Isn't that wonderful? A powerful declaration. I call that verse in Romans 8:28. It's time to embrace the God who can remake things. Here's the second thing. We're doing well, Katie. There's a profound designation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This declaration is immediately followed by a profound definition. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha being the first letter of the alphabet, and Omega being the last letter of the alphabet, which means God was there. He doesn't only exist in time, but God exists in eternity. Time exists in God, not God in time. Before there was time, there was God. He is the eternal, immutable, unchangeable. He is the all-powerful, omniscient God. And that's the God I serve. You see, why I really love this is, it's not just some random claim by God as to try to bring comfort to our hearts. It's a God who's saying to you and I knew all about it before it happened. God was in the driving seat though. Hands up those of you who are backseat drivers. Oh, there's one, there's two. I mean, you accelerate whenever you want her to accelerate. So, why are you going so slow, darling? And then you're putting on the brakes, missus, when you want him to slow down a wee bit. God is telling us here that he's not the backseat driver. He's not even a passenger. He is in the driving seat. And he can turn the situation any which way. I'll tell you where we go wrong. We go wrong whenever things go badly for us. We try to resolve it ourselves. And because we try to resolve it ourselves, we make the greatest mistakes and we trample over people's toes and we get into such difficulties that it gets worse instead of better. Or if you came from where I come from, it gets worser instead of better. Because we're not God. If everybody ever comes to me with a problem, and I get that all the time, and that's why we're here, I always turn to Psalm number 37. There are, as Willie Mullen, the old preacher, used to say, there are five stepping stones in Psalm number 37 to get us out of the sea of trouble. One of those stepping stones is commit your way unto the Lord. Do a Job on it. You know a Job on it? You know what that means? Job says, he knows the way that I take. What was he really saying there in the old Hebrew? He was saying this, I don't know where this thing is taking me, but I am happy to leave my life in the hands of my God because he knows where it's taking me and I have confidence that he will do right for me because he's my heavenly Father. I love that thought. Many of you have had a loving father and you couldn't understand some of the things that he was doing and why some of the prohibitions were in your life that he put over your life, or why he wouldn't let you go out after 11 o'clock at night, or why he wouldn't let you make these decisions for yourself because it's your life and you're going to live it. I wish I had a father like that. You see, you can't buy love. And just because you keep giving doesn't mean to say that you are really loving. Sometimes faithful are the wounds of a friend. And whenever we experience the chastening hand of a father, that lets me know one thing. My heavenly Father loves me. Sometimes we go through stuff. Sometimes it is to correct us. Sometimes it is to improve us. And sometimes it is to prove us. But he's still my heavenly Father. They work towards the maturing of our lives. Some of you parents, you know full well that as you keep giving to your children, don't worry about the youngsters. Don't worry about the youngsters. They can make as much noise as they like. They'll not annoy me in the slightest. Some of you parents, you know that you can spoil your children and they never really grow up. Some of the stuff we face is for the maturing of our lives, or the redirecting of our lives, the channeling of our lives, the crafting of our lives, or the chastening of our lives. And that tells me that the past year wasn't random. And God in this past year has been shouting into my ear as he's been shouting into your ear, please turn to me, please trust me, please listen to me, please note that you're going to make one of the most gravest mistakes that you could ever make. Please listen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. We have forgotten the art of seeking God, which is why God has put in my heart for this week of prayer meetings that we are to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. We've forgotten. And the young generation growing up don't know what it means. And I'm sorry, I'm not ranting on you young people, because it's our fault. It's not your fault. They haven't got the watermark. They haven't got the example that we ought to be of what it means to be prostrate on your face before God, seeking him, bringing everything to God in prayer. Yes, everything, every relationship, every mistake, every problem, every heartache, every discouragement, bring it to him. Don't just mention it briefly in 5 minute quiet time before you head out to work. Sorry if you think I'm ranting at you, I'm not. We need to remind ourselves, God never leaves us, nor forsakes us. And he's with us in our struggles. Third thing, a promised development. I will make all things new. I will make all things. What part of that do we not believe? I know he's speaking about some day whenever this old world has gone and the things that were important aren't important anymore and the things that we live for don't exist anymore, when there's the new heaven and the new earth. I can't wait, can you? And we'll all be 33. Isn't that lovely? Hey, you look at me when I say this. We will be all 33 years of age. Come back tonight and ask me why I believe that. This is not a casual promise. It's a statement of active, creative, divine intent. The Greek word for make new is kainos. It's not new in the sense that it's like a new model of a car, Gary. It's not some old thing vamped up where you put a go faster stripes and a bit of wider wheels and put 19-inch or 20-inch wheels on it. No, it's not any of that. It's a complete and whole and total new existence. God's promise to you and me. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. God's promise to you and me is to make all things new this year. Maybe you've even been a wee bit sluggish in your walk with God. Maybe a wee bit lethargic. Maybe a wee bit careless. Things of God haven't been as important to you as they ought to have been. Maybe you've just taken the foot off the pedal a little bit. And maybe you have, because I feel that sometimes. I have to challenge myself. Lord, don't let me take the foot off the pedal. I want to keep going. I have plenty of excuses as to why I think I could take the foot off the pedal. This year, God wants to declare the end of any regret that you have. It may have been filled with actions you wish you could take back. Regret ties us to the past. God offers to make your guilt new through forgiveness. He doesn't just forgive, he removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. God wants to declare the end of bitterness. Isn't that a message we all need to hear? Bitterness. Someone hurt you and you've had them in debtor's prison ever since. And you're the only one that feels the consequences of debtor's prison because they don't. and of bitterness. God wants to make your capacity for love new through His Spirit, replacing the weight of hate with the lightness of grace. God wants to declare in your life the end of limitation. You may be stepping into the new year with the same tired, small dreams that failed last year, because your God is far too small. Have you ever tried to write a new message on a whole page that's full of scribbles? It's not very eligible, is it? Some of us try to do that with our New Year revolutions. God wants to declare that you've got a blank new page to start off with. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. Newness doesn't depend on your willpower. It depends on God. God's kindness, action. Let the old disappear. And let the new begin. And here's how it comes. Are you thirsty? I could do with a good drink of water at the moment. But are you thirsty? Now, think very carefully. We will give an opportunity for folk tonight to make a response. We're going to get you to write down on things tonight. There'll be some folk in the church will be... There's no preaching tonight, just a wee word of about 5 minutes. But there'll be the message will be from everybody that's taken part. But listen very carefully to this question. Hands up those of you who are thirsty for last year's experiences. Nobody. But hands up those of you who are thirsty for something new. Not what we want. Let God declare an end to the old. Whatever it looked like. And let Him then begin to build the new. Right now. Right here. Right at this moment. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our final song. Father, thank you for a word that comes from God, a word that was born in your heart to us. Lord, that was written 2,000 years ago, but you had us bang up to date for us today. And Lord, these folk have declared they're thirsty. Thirsty for something new, not an experience. They're thirsty for God. Would you declare over us, Lord, every heart, would you declare into every heart, the old's gone, it's gone. Tetelestai, it's done. That's enough. I'm in the driving seat. And now, behold, I do all things new. Father, bless this word to hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is our song that we're going to sing now is 4,000 years old. It's called The Blessing. And Matthew then is going to close our meeting in prayer. Thank you.
Gracious.
church this morning. We thank you for the word that you have declared over each of us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are preparing a new thing for each of us this year. Lord, if we're holding on to the past, God, may you strip that off us, Lord, and may you focus our eyes ahead on the new thing. So, Lord, we just pray for your blessing as we part. We pray for fellowship as we part. We pray for love as we part and grace as we part. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for your presence to be with us, around us, behind us, and beside us, wherever we go, that we will know the very real presence of the Lord. So, Father, may you bless us all. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.